Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. That's gate number 1, the sheep gate. That's where it starts. Isn't that a beautiful picture of salvation? Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus when he was baptizing there in the Jordan? John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now picture this gate, if you will. It's called the sheep gate for a very good reason. That's the gate through which they would bring in the sheep that were going to be used for the sacrifice. So if you were a lamb or sheep, the last place you would want to find yourself is going through the sheep gate. Because when you went in the sheep gate, if you were sheep, you never came back out. Can you imagine standing there by the sheep gate as it was opened and these herds of sheep were being brought in? You knew the purpose of those sheep. They were going to go in and be killed there throughout the year in the temple. That's the sheep gate. Simply named, that's the gate through which the sheep that would die and have their blood spilled, poured on the altar, that's the gate they were taken through. Now that's a picture of our Christian life, because you don't have a Christian life until you have Christ. And you don't have Christ until you accept him as the Lamb of God which has shed his blood for your soul. So as we start, I hope everybody here has been through the sheep gate. The sheep gate's a picture of the Lamb of God which was slain, shed his blood for our salvation. If you've not been through that gate, friends, that's where it has to start for you. And it's no coincidence this is the first gate mentioned here in chapter 3. This is where it all begins. I couldn't imagine someone trying to live the Christian life without Christ, but I believe it happens far too often. People are religious. We minister, there's a certain lady, I'm not going to give you a name, but there's a certain lady that we minister to at one of the nursing homes. She's there in Medina. She's a very religious woman with pictures and images and all this sort of thing. But I've never been able to get a clear testimony from her that she's ever trusted Christ as her personal Savior. Maybe she has. I don't know. But you see, some folks are happy to have a form of Christianity but not have Christ himself. Can't have it. So the sheep gate. I hope that's been settled for you. If you haven't been through the sheep gate, come to Jesus Christ for salvation, and this is the sheep. This is where it all began. So are you there? Have you been through there yet? I can say I have. I'm okay on gate number 1. I'm settled in it. Now gate number 2. The scripture says in verse number 2, "And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zaccur the son of Imri. But the fish gate," gate number 2 is the fish gate. You think about fish, I hope you're thinking about the New Testament. Remember when Jesus called the disciples? Most of his disciples were fishermen. And he did that for a very good reason. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know what the Lord expects us to be doing as soon as we went through sheep gate? Start trying to bring others through the sheep gate. And you don't have to take any special courses or training to be a soul winner. You can be a soul winner the moment you're saved yourself. If you doubt that, look at the woman in John 4. She was the woman at the well there, remember, and the Lord saved her. And as soon as he saved her, she went down to town and brought a crowd back to see who Jesus Christ really was. So the fish gate represents our service to Christ in witnessing. We're always to be fishing for men. You want to know a secret? This gate is in need of repair in the majority of Christian lives. I can't speak for you. But I found it to be true in dealing with God's people, the gate that has fallen into the most disrepair and really has become ineffective and need rebuilding is this second gate, the fish gate. Because sadly, sometimes we're saved and we stop. All right, I've come through the fish gate, the sheep gate. I'm okay there. I'm going to heaven. We forget there's a lot more still that needs to be brought in the sheep gate. Who's going to bring them in? So that's the gate of service. You'll find that passage in Matthew 4:19. How's that gate in your life? How's gate number 2? How you doing? Are you witnessing? Are you actively seeking to bring people to Jesus Christ? Are you looking for opportunities to be a witness? I hope you are. If you're not, you need to get up on the wall with Nehemiah here and say, "Lord, help us repair this gate." Gate number 3. Now, I shouldn't have told you how many points are my sermon, because some of you, I can see you're counting on your hand. How many more does he have to go? I may make up a gate or two. Who knows? Let's look at the next gate. Look at verse 6. "Moreover, the old gate." That's an interesting name for a gate, but that's the old gate. Would you hold your hand here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 6? What about the old gate? So picture in your mind, we've come through three gates. We've been to the sheep gate. That's the gate of salvation. Then we've come by the fish gate, and that's the gate of service to the Lord. And don't let the order get confounded, folks. You can't serve the Lord till you know the Lord. The sheep gate comes before the fish gate. Your service won't matter. It won't matter any at all without first knowing Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Remember in Matthew 7 when they came to the Lord and they said, "Have we not done this in thy name? And we've cast out devils in your name? And we've done these mighty works in your name?" And he replied to them, "I never knew you." They had done a lot of work in the name of Christ, but they didn't have Christ himself. And that's what happens when you try to go to the fish gate before going to the sheep gate. Your works won't be accepted unless they're done in Christ. So Jeremiah chapter 6, this word old. If you ever have opportunity to get a good concordance, and most of your Bibles will have a concordance in the back. It probably won't be a complete concordance, but look up the word old and run that word through the scripture, the word old. I could insert some things here, but I'm not going to. You won't, don't flip through there looking for your spouse's picture, you know. It won't be there. But there's a lot of interesting verses that you deal with when you look at that word old. Here's one of those instances. Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." The old gate. The old gate speaks about us getting to those things that have been tried and tested and are found true from the Word of God. One of the visitors that was here this morning, he sat back where Brother Eisenhower is now. He's one of the visiting men. And I came to his pew just as we were starting to sing the congregationals. And he pulled me in and said, "I love those old songs that we were singing." He said, "I love these old songs." And we were talking a little bit. And I guess he had been a part of a church that had the new worship, the new praise, the new worship. He said, "I just can't get anything out of it." And he was here just this morning. He said, "I love those old songs." He found something that blesses and stirs his soul. And he wasn't going to give up on it. I'm a young fella. I consider myself young. But I've not found anything better either. Or we would have tried it. But see, there's some things that just because they're old, that doesn't mean they're outdated. It means they've been proven. Amen. It means they work. They have staying ability. And so, after we're saved, we begin to serve the Lord. You better develop some standards in your life. You better go down the path that God's people have found to be tried and true. You better stay with the scriptures. You better stay living the right kind of Christian life. These old things that my generation really scorn as being outdated and archaic. For instance, the King James Bible. Let's update it. It's been updated 220 times in 100 years. And yet it still outsells every other version that's ever hit the market. They can't keep up with it. Yeah, some things are old, but the Lord told us to seek the old things. And notice the promise in verse 16. "Where is the good way? And walk therein." Here's the Lord's promise. "Ye shall find rest." Rest for your souls. Any of you fellas ever been to a restaurant with your wife? And, or with anybody, I guess, by yourself, if you made your wife angry, whatever the case is. And you look at the menu and everything's so fancy and you can't hardly pronounce some of it. And have you ever just wished for something simple? Like, where are the potatoes on this menu? Where are the meatloaf, you know? But you don't ask for it for fear of you're seen as, you know, sort of old-fashioned, and that you got to have the brisk and this special kind of bread they have and this sauce. And you just wish for something old-fashioned. You ever been there? I think God's people need to quit becoming so enamored by everything that's new and shiny and sparkly and say, "Give me the old things." So we see the old gate. Now go back to chapter 3. Let's keep on walking here. Let's keep on walking around with Nehemiah and checking these gates. So we've been to the sheep gate and the fish gate and the old gate. Now look at verse 13. "The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Two gates here in verse 13. The first is the valley gate. And I don't have to tell any of you what the valley represents. The valley represents the times in the Christian life when you're going to have sorrows. And you're going to have some heartache. And you're going to be in the valleys of life. If you've not experienced that, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement. Hang on. It's coming. But if you've been saved any time at all, you already know what that's about. You see, folks, salvation is wonderful. And we're to serve the Lord when we're saved. And we ought to seek the old paths and walk in them. But nowhere does the Lord say that we're going to be exempted from the valleys. The valley gate's there. Now, if there was one gate that I wish I could demolish and seal up and lock up, never open again, wouldn't it be the valley gate? But you see, the Lord in his wisdom knows that I need something that I can only find going through that valley gate. He sees that if there was no valley gate in my life, I may neglect the prayer closet. I may begin to neglect the Bible. I may not see my need for the Lord as clearly as I should if there were no valley gate. Now you may say, well, how can this gate, the valley gate, ever become in need of repair in my life? Well, here's how the valley gate can become broken down in your life if you're not responding to the Lord's dealings in the valley the proper way. I've seen Christians who have responded to God's ways in a wrong way and get angry. You ever seen anybody angry at the Lord and bitter and walk away from it and say, if this is what the Lord's doing, that's the wrong way to react in the valley. Our reaction in the valley should be to draw nearer to the Lord, not go further from him. And so if you've reacted that way during times of God's testing and times of trouble, I'm afraid you need to work on the valley gate in your life. That's not saying that you're asking God to give you more of the valleys. It's saying, Lord, help me to react in a right way when I'm in the valley. I want to be a quick learner, don't you, when I'm in the valley? I don't want to be a slow learner. The nation of Israel had to wander around 40 years because they never could get the message God was trying to show them. 40 years is a long time to have to learn the same lesson over and over again. I want to learn quickly. And when you're in the valley next time, it may be helpful to say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I don't want to be here. I'd like to pass through here as fast as I can. If you're trying to teach me a lesson, Lord, help me to be a fast learner. And then it's up to him as far as the duration. But that's the valley gate. Now, let's go back here to chapter 3. There's another gate in this verse. Remember it? Verse 13, the last part of the verse. Unto the dung gate. Now, to see this in another part of the scripture, hold your place here and look in Philippians chapter 3. I'm sure all of you knew where I was going. That word dung, I don't think it needs any explanation. It has to do with that which is rejected, that which is vile, that which is unprofitable, and that which is offensive, that which has been refused and cast out. That's what that means. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about that as it relates to his former life. Philippians chapter 3. Now, just speaking plainly, in the city, the dung gate was a gate through which they took all of the waste out of the city. So the dung gate was the most unpopular gate. I mean, the retail wasn't that good around the dung gate. Nobody bought property around the dung gate, you know. It was a place that was sort of seen like we would view, I guess, our sewage treatment plants today. Just not a popular place to hang around. You ever been? Anybody ever go down through Columbus on 71? There is a waste treatment plant down there, brother. And when it's hot, as soon as I see it coming, I roll up all the windows and put the air on recirculate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Mark, you've been down that road. Yeah. That's kind of what it was like to go past the dung gate. You see, outside the dung gate was everything nobody wanted. Things that were all the product of waste and refuse and everything that's dishonored in life, so to speak. Paul talks about that. Philippians 3, look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what he's saying? Paul's saying, there's some things I've left behind. I'm leaving behind my life before Christ. I'm not going to glory in anything I've ever done. I'm not going to glory in any of my ability. What things I could have boasted in before, now I'm putting out the dung gape, never going to go back anymore. And in your Christian life, I hope there are things you've learned to leave behind. I hope you've let the Lord deal with your past. Some people have lived such a past that if the devil could, he'd try to push them down all their Christian life for things they might have done before they were even saved. If God's forgiven you of those things, brother, push them out the dung gate and move on. The devil's a great historian. How many of you know that? He loves history. He enjoys recounting to you your history. Well, you've done this. You've been involved in this. Leave those things behind. There are some things that God's people just need to forget. Offenses people have committed against you. Those are some good things to put out the dung gate. When someone hurts you, and someone, as you said, if you've hurt, wounded, get that thing right with the Lord and then push that out the dung gate. Don't let that linger in your heart. Because if it's there, the Bible calls a root of bitterness. Some of you are looking at me like I've been reading your mail. You know what it's like. The dung gate, I think the devil hangs out by that gate. Because I think what he does is those things that we've cast out that gate, I think he's got a bucket and a shovel out there. And he seeks to pick that stuff back up and bring it back in. What we've got to say, Lord, is these things in my past I'm giving to you. And I'm not going to let them hinder my walk today. That's the dung gate. How is that going for you in your Christian life? Tragically, I think we've got it backwards. I think sometimes we allow God's blessing and answer to prayer to be whisked out that dung gate, never to be remembered again. And yet we remember all the bad, forget the good. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Can't you remember hurtful words from 10 years ago? But can you remember every prayer God's answered for in the last 3 weeks? I think the way we are, sin nature, there's something in us that desires to cling to the evil, cling to the bad. That's why bad news travels so much faster than good news. The dung gate, some things we'll start to leave behind, leave out. Now, let's move on. We're halfway through the sermon. How you doing? How are these gates? Any of them need repair? Any of them need any work? Well, then you ought to mark those things, and then when it comes time to get before the Lord in your prayer life, say, Lord, now, got the construction crew here. Show me how to get these things right. Let's move on. Verse 15. I'm back in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. But the gate of the fountain gate. You think about a fountain, I hope you're thinking about 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fountain gate speaks of the fountain of his blood, that fountain which cleanses us. It's not about folks going back to the sheep gate. That's been taken care of. But if you're a believer, you better come back every day for cleansing and washing. It's not a matter of getting saved 7 times a week. One day, 7 days a week, I've been saved 7 times this week. It's about trusting Christ and then coming to him, Lord, I failed you here. I confess this sin. I'm asking you to cleanse me. Coming back to the fountain. That can be pictured when the Lord washed his disciples' feet. How many of you remember that exchange there? Jesus said, you're clean, but not all. And he said, in effect, I'm paraphrasing, he said to his disciples, you don't need to be washed again except your feet. You need your feet washed. That's because they got around on their feet. Feet gets dirty. How many of you realize you can get spiritually dirty even serving the Lord? These disciples got their feet dirty even while they were preaching and teaching. And when that happens, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your cleansing. I'm coming back to the fountain. How's that in your life? Do you keep a short account of your sins? Do you go to the Lord as soon as he smites your heart about something that shouldn't be there? Are you quick to go to him and, Lord, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. That's the fountain gate. Examine that gate in your life. Now let's move on. Gate number 7. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 here in Nehemiah 3. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, not Oprah, Ophel, to the place over against the water gate. Wait a minute, isn't the fountain gate the same thing as the water gate? Not at all. The water gate was the gate through which they brought their drinking water. The water gate was only for those, it was a sterile gate, as clean as you could make a gate back then. And this was the gate through which the city drank from, the water that was to be. How many of you have seen, on trucks down the highway, potable, P-O-T-A-B-L-Y, not portable, potable. That means you can't drink it, right, if it's non-potable, isn't that right? And so if it's potable, that means you can drink it. Why do I feel like a fool up here saying this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. In other words, you handle the drinking water differently than you would handle water for industrial purposes. That's what I'm trying to say here. And this water gate was strictly for the purpose of transporting the drinking water. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that water, cool, clear water in Scripture, several times is equated with the Word of God. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word of God. So the water gate pictures for the Christian the Word of God that he is to drink in daily. Drink daily and drink deeply. Anybody here ever been refreshed and rejuvenated by your time in the Bible? Sure you have. What can do that? Cool, clear water. Some of you may be dehydrated in your Christian life. Some of you, if you were examining the water gate in your life, may be bone dry. I encourage you to come to the Scripture daily. If there was one gate that the people were concerned about keeping in good shape, it was this water gate. Without a source of drinking water, the population would die. You had to have drinking water. It's a staple of life. You can go without food and more longer you can without water. We all understand that. If there's one thing that's indispensable in your Christian life, it's regular study and reading of the Word of God. You can do without a lot of things. You can do without church pews and pulpits and microphones, and you can do without so much of what we have, but you can't do without the Scripture. So how's the water gate in your life? How's it coming? Then look at gate number 8, verse 28 here. We've got some folks here. The Vaughns will be able to. I think if you were living here, you'd be parked out at this gate here. Verse 28. Notice what the Scripture says. From above the horse gate. This is the horse gate. This is the gate through which they bring. Now work with me. What do you suppose would go through this gate? The horses. Well, you're just as sharp as a marble. So see. Horses. They brought these horses in and get them ready for battle and get them groomed and give them medical attention when they needed it. But a horse in Scripture, if you'll study a horse, God made that horse for a very specific purpose. And as beautiful as horses are, God didn't make the horse simply to be looked at and admired. God made the horse for a purpose. And if you'll turn to Proverbs 21, we'll see what that purpose is. Proverbs 21. When God made the horse, he had a very specific purpose in mind for it. Now, we don't necessarily use horses much in this purpose anymore, but if you believe the book of Revelation, if you take it literally, there's going to be horses used in tribulation, a lot of them. What's it, some 2 million horses? Is that right? Somewhere around there? Isn't that a lot of horses? Can you imagine the thunder that would be sounded by that many horse hoofs hitting the ground coming? But God made the horse for a purpose. Proverbs chapter 21. Look here at verse 31, Proverbs 21, verse 31. Here's what God made the horse. Verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The Lord made the horse for a beast of war. Use horses for war. You ever seen a horse, these reenactments of battles, I guess, or even footage of real battles, how a horse will ride straight into the danger? It's as if you can't spook them. I mean, I know horses can be spooked, but it seems like battle-trained horses, I've seen them ride right into a line. Let's talk about the Civil War and the mounted troops there and other places. It seems like the horses have no fear. I mean, just riding right into certain death, the horse seems to be made by God for the purpose of warfare. Not all animals can say that. You've tried riding an ostrich into war? See what happens? But the horse seems to be, at least the scripture tells us, in fact, it's prepared for battle. How can we make that apply to our Christian life over here in Nehemiah chapter 3? How many of you found out there comes times in the Christian life you have to do battle? I wish it weren't so. But in the Christian life, I think the horse gate presents those times when a Christian has to fight. Not with each other. That's what most of the fighting is in Christianity, and it's sad it's that way. We're to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, we're to be active against evil. And so this here in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 26, verse 28, we see the horse gate. That's the battle. I want to ask you a question. How is your battle? How are your war horses? Are you going to battle every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil, or are you a casualty? You just kind of lay down the battlefield and say, might as well get this over with. I give up. If you're a Christian, you got to be at war. And only you know how that is, how the state of your horse gate. Then look at verse 29 here. We're going to come. This is my favorite gate. Verse 29. After them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the, say it together, east gate. The east gate. You and I know what that east gate represents. You may wish to turn there. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 44 to tell you exactly what this east gate's all about. Mark the reference down. I'll read it for you. It's in Ezekiel 44. Keep in mind, that's the east gate, gate number 9. And the scripture says, and if Ezekiel 44, verse 1, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Ezekiel's having a vision here, and Ezekiel says, in my vision, I was taken to the east gate, and the east gate was closed. It was shut. Verse 2, then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter it in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. The Lord himself in his body here 2,000 years ago went through the east gate. After that, it was sealed up and shut up, and it's still sealed today. It's shut today. And God says it'll stay shut until the prince comes through it again. Verse 3, it is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. The east gate points to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's the prince. He's going to come through the eastern gate when he establishes his kingdom. So in the Christian life, the east gate is a picture of the Lord coming for us again. How's that gate doing in your life? I mean by that, does the prospect of the Lord's coming, does it do anything for your heart at all? If it doesn't excite you to think about the Lord's coming, then this gate in your life needs to be repaired. If you can't think about the eastern gate and realize it signifies the coming of Christ and that not excite you, something is wrong in your Christian life. The only Christians I know of that don't get excited about leaving this world are those Christians who seem to love this world. And they're enjoying a little too much here. I thank God for the life I have here. But there's nothing here that I couldn't do without. Because the best things in life aren't things at all. And you better not set your heart on anything that you can't take to eternity with you too much. The only thing in this world you can take to heaven with you are other people you've helped bring to the Lord. Put your time and your effort into that. But the east gate represents the Lord coming for us. I'm looking forward to that. But there's one more gate, and we'll be finished. Some may think the ninth gate, what could be after that? What could be after the Lord's coming? Isn't that the end of it all? I mean, isn't the east gate, doesn't that wrap it up? Not so. There's one more. If you're still here in Nehemiah chapter 3, look at verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethims, and of the merchants over against the gate Mithkad, and to the going up of the corner. That tenth gate, verse 31, Mithkad, M-I-P-H-K-A-D. That's a strange word. It's a peculiar word. And the definition of that name, Mifkad, literally means to show up for an inspection. To show up for an inspection. It has the idea of roll call. Has the idea of troops presenting themselves before their high chief and commander. You know what's going to happen to God's people once he comes back for us? You know what's going to happen? We're going to have to show up for an inspection. You're going to have to give an account of what we've done in this life. In fact, the wording of Scripture is, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So the Lord's coming back is not the end of it. In many ways, just the beginning. But for a believer, you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what you've done in the body, as the Scripture said, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is one inspection you're going to keep. This is one appointment you're not going to be able to get out of. And that's the last gate here. And I want to ask you this question as we conclude here. How's that gate doing? How's the 10th gate? If you had to stand before the Lord right this moment, give an account for your Christian life, how well would you do? You're not going to get any preparation time. Now's the preparation time. How would you do? How is this gate? I'm not saying you ever reach a place of absolute sinlessness. But I'm saying, are you doing all you know to do? Are your motives right for serving the Lord? Do you keep close watch of your heart? Do you confess your sins regularly? Or do you stay in a right relationship with the Lord? Any moment, friend, you could go through this gate. How are you going to do? No excuses then. Your motives are going to be examined. I'm convinced from Scripture that maybe even more than our works, when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be our motives that are in question. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason and have no reward whatsoever. A case in point would be the Pharisees. They did the right things, and Jesus said they do them just for the applause of men, so they have their reward. No reward of the Lord. Now, we've covered 10 gates tonight. We went pretty fast. Of these gates, how are they looking in your heart? Any need repair? The sheep gate, I hope you've settled that. I hope you've gone through the sheep gate. I hope you've been born again by the blood of Christ. How about the fish gate? You bringing other people to him? Are you fishers of men? How about the old gate? Are you settled in your standards and convictions? How about the valley gate? Do you respond the right way when God has you in a valley? How about the dung gate? Are you putting the right things out and leaving the right things in? That's the dung gate. How about the fountain gate? You come to the Lord daily, confess your sins, forgiveness. And the water gate? Do you spend time in the Word of God? How about the horse gate? Are you going to war every day against the forces of evil? How about the east gate? Are you looking for the Lord's coming? Are you looking for it? Does it excite you to think about it? And then how about this last gate, this gate of inspection? You ready? Ready for lineup? Ready for inspection? Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If any of these gates need repair in your life, folks, we need to come take care of it now. Don't wait. God's given you this time. He's given you a space now. You can come to him. Which of these gates, Lord, need work in my life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and the application it makes. And I pray that as we allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, we would be very honest with ourselves. Lord, you know all about us already. Any of these gates that may be in disarray and broken down, burned in some part, any weaknesses there, Lord, show us the necessity of rebuilding these gates and quickly. Lord, help us not to be vulnerable at any one of these points to give the enemy an advantage over us. Lord, I'm thankful that you've taken such great care to provide for us everything we need in the Christian life. And I pray for my own self, for my heart. Show me where I need work and help me to be honest enough with you to trust you to give the healing, instruction, correction where I need it. I pray That be the desire of all of our folks here tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name.